Amen. Well, it is good to be back home. Literally, as in the sense of, I just returned from Southeast Asia Thursday night. Been gone since the end of October. But it's good to be home at New Hope. We've been coming here for about 15 or 16 years and have grown to love this church and the body of believers here at this church. I do want to say this. I'm going to be preaching, considering LaDonna and I was invited to the Christmas party last night. I had a message on my heart, but I changed it and thought it'd be more appropriate if I preached on covetousness. Amen? There was a question asked by the pastor, and I don't remember exactly the question, but every Baptist in that room raised their hand, and I heard one say, well, I know there's at least seven in here that needs to go to the altar in the morning, but I'm going to say I think the whole room needs to be at the altar. Amen? And I'll confess that I coveted a few things too, but in being a guest, I didn't go get them. Amen? But my wife did. It is good to be here this morning. If you have a copy of the Word of God, if you'd open to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I thank the pastor for allowing us this opportunity and for New Hope, for your partnership in the ministry all of these years. And I know the weather, we're Baptists, it's raining, but I do encourage you to come back tonight, not because of me, but to see what you have a part in, to see what you're doing in another part of the world that you've been involved in for 15 or more years. And so I'll be showing a PowerPoint presentation tonight, and I believe and I know at times our ministry and our involvement in church can get discouraging at times here in the States, but you are making a difference. You are making a difference, and I'd like for you to see that tonight. Philippians chapter 1. We're just going to read one verse this morning, if you'd like to stand as we read this verse. I want to just take one verse and just, I normally don't do this in this sense. I usually kind of go through a thought or a paragraph, I guess you'd say. But I just want to take one verse this morning and look at something. Verse 20. Paul speaking here as he's writing from a Roman prison. He says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to freely come and worship you. Thank you for this church body. Thank you for what you have done here and what you are going to do here. And Father, I pray for this morning that you'd captivate our hearts, our minds, our attention, Father, and speak. Speak, Lord. Speak. We ask in your name. Amen. You may be seated. I realize we're approaching the Christmas season, the time that we celebrate the birth of Christ, the first coming of Christ, and I am trying to tie this together. Considering I'm not a pastor, I don't preach a lot in the sense of themes or regular seasons of the year, I guess you'd say, but I want to say this as a way of introduction. Jesus came into this world for one purpose. That was to magnify the Father. And he fulfilled that purpose, that goal. He did not let anything distract him. He did not let anything stop him. The persecution, the humiliation, even his death on the cross. He lived out his goal that he was sent here to accomplish. And he left. And we're fixing to celebrate his first coming. But my friend, there is a second coming. And while we're here celebrating his first coming, we still have to live in anticipation of his second coming. And he left us here as his children, as he magnified the Father, we were left here to magnify the Son. that he may be known to a lost and dying world. And that's what Paul speaks of in this verse. But before we get into the verse, I want just to propose a few thoughts and maybe ask one specific question. What is your goal in life? Why are you living? What excites you? Hello, Walter. How are you doing? It's good to see. I didn't see him last time I was here. I just saw his face. Sorry for that interruption there. Amen. Yeah, it's good to see you and your wife. Why are you living? Why are you here? What goals do you have? If I was to ask you, and I am going to ask you, on your bulletin or on a piece of paper you have, just maybe write down this morning, right now, December the 13th, 2015, what is your goals in life? What wakes you up in the morning? What motivates you? What keeps you going? What excites you? Well, on this earthly pilgrimage that we're on, what is your goal in life? What are you living for? And I want to give you a definition of the word goal, because you'll hear me use this word numerously this morning. It is the object of a person's actions or effort. The object of a person's actions or effort. A person's aim or desires they are going after. What consumes us? Do we realize, and keep this thought in your mind as we go through this morning, whatever our goals are, whatever our purpose is in life, whatever we're trying to achieve, that determines how we live. It determines how we use our time. It determines how we use our resources. It determines the decisions we make in life. I want to just go ahead and say this. It was on my heart this morning. I think the pastor will be okay with me saying this just to kind of give you an example of where I'm going. His oldest daughter, as many of you I'm sure know, has a goal of being a music teacher in high school. Is that right? I got that right. But now she's a drum major. And I was in a conversation with the pastor and his wife last night, and he said this consumes her. She's always beating on something. She hears it in her... Excuse me. Amen. She hears it in her head. Why? That's her goal. And there's nothing wrong with that goal. Don't misunderstand me. But that consumes her. It controls her decisions. It controls how she spends her time. That's what she is going after at this stage in her life. And all of us, as we evolve through life, there's different lifespans or different stages. For young people here, maybe there's a goal of who you want to marry or what kind of career or where you want to go to school. For middle-aged adults, maybe it's where you want to settle in at, how many kids you want to have. I could go on and on. For older adults or more mature adults, when you want to retire, where you want to live when you retire. We all have goals in life. But may I say, as believers, our goals should not follow culture. And our goals should not follow what this world tries to impress upon us as believers. What are our goals? And let me say this also, and then we'll get into the text. I find it strange that I hear people throughout churches for years about their goals, their dreams, their desires. But I very rarely hear anybody say, I have a spiritual goal. Do we set spiritual goals? This being the end of the year and the first year coming, or the first of the new year, and I know we can do this anytime, but do we ever stop maybe at the first of the year and just think, okay, this coming 12 months, when the end of 2016 comes, I want to be more intimate with my Lord and Savior. I want to know a certain book of the Bible better. I want to understand this particular aspect of God or whatever it may be. Do we ever just stop and slow down and put the phones and the iPads and the things down and get along with God for a few minutes and say, God, what spiritual goals do you want me to accomplish this year? Spiritual goals. As we'll see, Paul had a spiritual goal. And his spiritual goal dictated how he lived his life. He did many other things, but it was the overarching, or it was the controlling factor that determined how he lived his life. And that should be true for for each of us. Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. My friend, that right there was Paul's goal in life. That was his consuming passion. As we'll see, that controlled everything he did, how he lived, how he acted, how he responded in every situation. He said, my goal in life, I may be making tents, I may be doing a lot of different things, I may be on a ship, I may be traveling, but I have one overarching goal that determines and dictates everything else I do, and that is to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. The same goal that Jesus came for, to magnify the Father. That's the same goal that Jesus has, is to magnify the Son. Paul was a Christ-centered man. No matter where he was, as we'll see, no matter what the circumstances were, Paul was Christ-centered at all times, in all areas of his life. He said, I want to magnify Jesus. My friend, for believers like you and I can think of no greater purpose that we should have. The same exact thing. There is a principle in this verse that we should grab hold of that Paul lived by, or to be our chief goal in life, our chief purpose. No matter what our day-to-day responsibilities are, whether husband, wife, office worker, salesman, IT person, whatever it may be, we should have an overarching goal that whatever I do in life, wherever I'm at, whatever I'm doing, I'm going to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Magnify Him. That should be the chief purpose of our life. What does it mean when he says in this verse, for Christ to be magnified in my body? He's not talking about the physical body in the sense of our organs and this flesh right here. That word body has the image or has the idea of our day-to-day life. What Paul is saying, in my day-to-day life, the total person, every day, my conduct, my actions, my speech, when I'm eating, when I'm at work, when I'm at home, when I'm with friends, when I'm at the football game, whatever I may be doing as I go through my day-to-day life, I have one overarching goal, and that is to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we do in life, Paul said, I'm going to magnify Him. All of our actions, all of our activity, this everyday life, not just the religious life, not just on Sundays. May I say this? For whatever reason, many believers, especially in the Western church, I guess you'd say, from my perspective, have fallen into a mindset or to an ideology, or even maybe they've turned it into their own theology, that to magnify Christ is only for Sunday. Yeah, do you realize that most believers live two separate lives? We have the sacred and we have the secular. Sunday is the sacred. And Monday through Saturday is the secular. We get up on Sunday morning, we put our Sunday clothes on, our Sunday smile. We get a book like this right here. We come to a building like this and we're patting everybody on the back and asking them how they're doing and been praying for you, how wonderful everything is. And then when Monday comes, we live like everybody else. Because we have divided our lives into two spheres or realms, I guess you would say. We live two lives. Maybe not intentionally, maybe not purposely, but we have our work, our recreation, our family, and yet we don't put the two together. That the biblical principles that we live by, and as far as going to church and doing all those things, worshiping God, and we must not forget that there's other biblical principles that we're to live by the rest of the week. It's not just for Sunday. Paul said, I'm going to magnify Christ not just on Sunday. I'm going to magnify Him every day of my life. He lived to magnify Christ. Let me give you an understanding of that word magnified. In the original language, it has this idea. It's the idea that Christ should be made big, conspicuous for everyone to see. Magnify. We all know this well. You can take something that is so small, maybe a skin graft where you can't see it with a human eye and you're trying to look at something, find something, and you can take that little skin graft and that you can't see, but all of a sudden you put it up under a microscope and it becomes so big. That's the idea of this word magnify. To make Jesus big. Or the idea of a telescope. You go outside at night and you look up at the stars. They're so small. They're so far away. But Paul says, that's the same way with Christ. And as I go through my life, Paul says, I want to make Him big. I want people to see something about me. I want them to notice something. I want Jesus to be so big, when they get around me, they have to trip over Jesus. That's what he's saying. Not just on Sunday. He's in a Roman prison writing this. He's not in a church service. He said, I want to magnify Christ. I want to be a magnifying glass. I want to be a telescope. I want people to notice something about me that's different. I don't want them just to see the Apostle Paul. I don't want them just to see another man. I want them to see the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something we need to grab hold of. That was his purpose and goal in life. That was his absorbing passion, I guess you'd say, from the time he got saved on the Damascus Road until he died. He had one goal, one overarching goal that, again, controlled everything he did in life, and that was to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. To make something big, or excuse me, to make something little big. To make something so insignificant big. Now let me say this. Do we realize, and I know this is most of us do, but let me maybe put it in a different way, that to the society and the culture we live in today, Jesus is insignificant. He is small. They don't see Him. They're not concerned about seeing Him. They're not looking for Him. He is so, it's not even a thought in most of their people's minds. And sadly, the tragedy of this and the cause of it is the church. Because of how the church has lived for so long. It goes back to what I just said. It's because we have people that go to church on Sunday but live like the rest of the world during the week, and they see that, and why should they go to church? Why should they be interested in this Jesus that we serve and we worship and we sing about? Jesus is so small to them, so little. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, when I go out into this world, when I live my everyday life, I want to take something that's so small, so insignificant, so little, something they don't even think about, and I want to make Him so big in my everyday life that they see Him. My friend, that should be our goal. And let me add to this. Do we realize we live in a culture? Maybe 30 years ago, the Billy Graham crusade, such as that, it was effective. That's not effective today. Nobody's listening. You know why? Because the church has lost its witness. I still believe in the power of the Word. But it's the vessel that's lost its witness, and therefore they're not listening. And until they start seeing in us Jesus Christ, seeing people that live different, that don't just live by what the culture dictates or what everybody else in our neighborhood is doing, on and on and on, to see someone that's different like the Apostle Paul, will never win them to Christ. Paul said, I got one goal in life. Whatever I'm doing, my actions, my activities, I want to be a magnifying glass, I want to be a microscope, I want to be a telescope, I want to take this small Jesus to this lost world, and I want to make Him so big that they can't miss Him. My friend, that should be our objective. As Christmas is coming, just like last night, and I know everybody there are supposed to be believers, amen? But after what I saw, I'm not sure. No. Many of you are going to be at Christmas parties, office parties, family parties. What are they going to see in you? Just another office worker? Just another salesman? Just another secretary? Just another mom? Just another grandmother? Or are they going to see Jesus? Who are they going to see? Let me ask this question. If people watched your life, our life, if they watched our life for a month or two, what would their theology be like? I'm afraid for many it would be, well, Jesus is a good person. A lot of people like to go to church on Sunday and talk about Him, but it doesn't really make a difference in their life. Paul said, it does not matter where I'm at, what I'm doing. I want people to see the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the principle here. And Paul, even in Colossians 3:2, Paul says this, talking about goals and purpose in life and why we live. He said, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Meaning that we died to this world, to self, when we got saved. And our life is hid in Christ. And we're to set our affections. And that word affections doesn't have the idea of our emotions or anything like that. It has the idea of our goals. Our ambitions. That's what that word means. He's saying, don't set your goals, your ambitions on worldly things. Don't strive. Don't live your life to achieve these things of this world that's all going to be left behind and burned one day. Set your goals, your desires, your dreams, your passions, what wakes you up in the morning on spiritual things. And if you do that, you'll be magnifying Christ. What I'm sharing with you this morning is the principles of the Apostle Paul. This is how he lived his life. That's why we're still reading about him today. That's why I'm talking about him. Why you read about him in your Sunday school, your Bible study, in your private time as he wrote so many of the books. Because he had one goal in life. He didn't let anything get in the way of it. He didn't take a detour from it for a couple of years. He stayed focused on that one goal until the end of his life. He had one goal. He said, set your affections on things above, not on things on earth. Set your minds, your hearts, your desires, your ambitions on that one goal, that one purpose. I want to say this again just to make this point. And you may have to think about this as you go home or later today. Whatever you wrote on that piece of paper, if you were honest, and I have to say that because we're Baptists, amen? Think about it. Whatever you wrote controls you. If a person has a desire to be rich, that controls them. Everything they do is about making money and making more money. It takes up their time every day. Takes up their mental attention, takes up everything they do is about getting rich. If somebody wants to be a good sports player, then as a young person, that's what they do. They spend all their time practicing and watching and playing because that's their goal. Whatever our goal is, my friend, that's what controls us. And in this busy, busy society that we live in, there's many things that we do that are not bad things, there's nothing wrong with them, but they are so time-consuming, so mentally overloading, that we miss out on what God has us here for. And that is to magnify Him. Every area of our life, no matter what we do, should be a servant to that one purpose. And that is to magnify Him. And if you notice something also about Paul as he wrote this, he's in a Roman prison. He did not let his circumstances control his goal. He did not let his circumstances hinder him from his goal. He's in a Roman prison. He is chained to a Roman guard. Every 6 hours, these guards would come. One would unchain and another one would chain himself to Paul. He's in this prison. He said, I'm going to magnify Christ. It doesn't matter what the example or where I'm at. I'm going to magnify Christ. I can just imagine that prison guard. Maybe one of them had been tied to Paul or chained to Paul for about 6 hours. The new guard comes out, unchains, and the guard that was chained to him goes to the little guard hut where the rest of the guards are. And he probably walks in and says, man, I don't know if any of y'all have had to be chained to that that man named Paul, but that man is crazy. That man, every 5 minutes, he's tapping me on the shoulder saying, can I tell you about Jesus? Can I tell you about Jesus? And he sings these songs all day long, Amazing Grace, How Great Thou Art, on and on and on. And he's the happiest man I've ever met. But he's in prison, possibly facing death. Paul did not let his circumstances control him magnifying Jesus. And my friend, we should not let our circumstances, whether it means separating from friends, having to remove ourselves from a certain clique, not getting a promotion, losing a job, whatever it may be, our one goal in life should control us. And that is to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said. I remember when he was thrown in prison, he was in a different prison with Silas. He didn't get upset. He didn't put his goal aside for a while he was in prison. Him and Silas began singing and praising God, magnifying the Lord. And by the time it was all over, the jailer got saved, and the jailer said, look, you're not going anywhere. You're going to my house, and you're going to tell everybody else about this Jesus that you told me about. Because in prison, he made Jesus so big that this guard couldn't help from but see Jesus. He magnified the Lord Jesus Christ. He lifted up the name of Christ. Paul says in this verse also, and you might want to underline this if you're one that writes in your Bible. He says that Christ shall be magnified in my body, but before he says it, he says, let me just read it again. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, or maybe your translation says courage, as always, so now also. You know what Paul is saying? As always, so now also. He's saying, this is what I've always done. In the past, I've always lived like this. I never changed. In the future, this is what I'm going to do, whether I'm in prison, and he goes on to say, by my life or by my death. I've always done this. I'm not going to change. I'm going to keep doing it because I have one goal, spiritual goal, that when the Lord Jesus Christ saved me, he put that goal in my heart, and it has not changed from the time I got saved. When Jesus came into this world, he had one goal, he had one purpose. Even from a little boy, he had one goal, one purpose, and that was to magnify the Father, and he did it all the way to the cross. He didn't stop. He didn't quit. He didn't give up. Paul had one goal. He never stopped. Even being put in prison for the gospel and eventually dying for the gospel, he said, I am going to do one thing all of my life, and that is to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it be by life or by death. May I read Paul's testimony to you? 2 Corinthians 4. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that treasure being Jesus. Earthen vessels, of course, our bodies. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not in despair. One commentator says about that verse there, we are knocked down, but not knocked out. Always getting knocked down, but not knocked out. My friend, maybe there was a time in your spiritual journey you lived by this principle of magnifying Christ, but something happened to you, somebody said something to you, so you got discouraged somehow, something didn't go as we thought it should go, and you kind of pulled it in, I guess you'd say, and you just started living as a typical believer in the West, just going to church on Sunday. Paul says, and this commentator says, we're knocked down all the time when we're trying to magnify Him, but we're not knocked out. We get back up, and we keep going in the power of Christ. Knocked down, but not knocked out. Then he says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in my body. Magnified, manifest, made known. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be magnified, manifest in our mortal flesh. Paul says, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you lose your job. It doesn't matter if those friends turn on you. It doesn't matter what those family members may say. None of that matters. We have one goal as believers, and that is to magnify Him, to glorify Him, and lift up His name. You know what Paul is saying? Paul is saying, when people get around me, I don't want them to have to ask if I'm a believer. I want to give you an example. I preached this message in a kind of a different way in Myanmar just a few weeks ago. And I was thinking, sitting there this morning, I wanted to pull my boots and socks off. This is the first time I've preached with shoes on in about 6 weeks. Amen. You wear flip-flops over there and you just kind of leave them down there. You don't dare walk up here with your shoes on. And even though the bottom of your feet over there is probably dirtier than your shoes. Amen. I have a good friend in Myanmar, David, who LaDonna knows well. He's my interpreter. And he has interpreted with me and for me for so long. He knows my movements, my voice. He knows, I could probably just give him the message and say, go. But this is what I told them, and I'll tell you also. For example, I live beside Walter. I'm a non-believer. I watch Walter as we all watch our neighbors, amen, cars coming and going. And every Sunday morning I see him and his wife get up, and they're all dressed up, got a smile on their face, and they're carrying a book, something like this. They get in their car, and one morning I followed them. They went down to a building like this right here and went in. I thought, well, what are they doing in there? And then they come out a little bit later and come home. 15 or 20 years I lived beside Walter. Every Sunday I seen him do this. And then one day we get in a conversation. And I happened to ask, Walter, I'm not spying on you or not trying to be nosy, but I just have noticed all these years, every Sunday morning, you and your wife leaving and coming back about 12, 1 or 2 o'clock. And where are you going? Oh, well, I'm a Christian. I'm going to church. It's almost like we live in a world, in a society, that we go to church, but we don't want everybody else to know what we're doing. We just keep our Christianity to ourselves. We don't make it big. We don't let everybody know. And maybe that example fits more in a Buddhist culture where I was speaking, but y'all know what I'm saying. Does everybody in your neighborhood know you believe in Jesus? Have you made Jesus so big? May I say this? Many of you, and I've mentioned this name here over the years several times, but many of you have heard of the name of Adoniram Judson, the first missionary to ever leave the country in the 1800s. In 2013, we celebrated 200 years in Myanmar of him bringing the gospel to that country. Do you know his name, or his personal name, but his identification with Christ got so big in that country that people from all over that country started coming to where he was living? He was in Mandalay at the time. And you know, they didn't know a physical address. This is in the 1800s. But you know what they would do? They wouldn't walk up to someone like Mike and say, hey, can you tell me where Adoniram Judson lives? You know what they'd do? They'd walk up to Mike and say, hey, Mike, tell me where that Jesus man is. Glory be to God. Tell me where that Jesus man is. Who's asking us that today? Where's that Jesus man? Where's that Jesus woman that lives in my neighborhood? I need them today. I'm hurting. I have a son that's gone wayward. I have a husband in the hospital. I need that Jesus man today. See, most people don't even know we know Jesus, so therefore when they need Jesus, they don't know where to go. They asked Adoniram over and over. This happened hundreds. He never passed out a tract unless he was asked for it, and he gave away millions that he wrote and produced. Where's that Jesus? Nobody's asking that in my neighborhood. Where's that Jesus grandma? Where's that Jesus grandpa? I need him today. This is the appointed time for me, but I need someone that knows Jesus. my friend, there are people out there, they don't know they need Jesus, but when things happen in life and God's sovereignty, they go looking for something, whether it's drugs, alcohol, another person, whatever it may be. You know why? They don't know where to find a Jesus person that really lives and magnifies Jesus in everyday life. And they don't want to come to the church. Because, and let's just be honest, they see the church as full of a bunch of, I don't want to say that word, but y'all know what I'm saying, amen? Because I'm speaking to people that I love and I care about. And I'm speaking about myself. They look at this church, the church down the road, and they just see two sets of people. One last thing in this verse. We have two choices. Paul had two choices. He says in this verse, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, in nothing I shall be ashamed. There's only two choices as believers. We can either magnify Christ or we're ashamed of Christ. That's, you read this verse, you read Paul's life, that there's only two choices. The alternative is we either magnify Him in our day-to-day life as we live in this life that the Lord has given us, or we are ashamed of Christ. May I read a few verses to you? Psalms 119, 46. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and I will not be ashamed. I will speak of the things of God, even if it's before kings, before presidents, whatever it may be, and I will not be ashamed. Mark 8:38, now please catch hold of this one. And it's also the same thing as said in Luke 9:26. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed. My friend, there's only two choices. We either live to magnify Him or we're ashamed of Him. And the Word of God says when we're ashamed of Him, He's ashamed of us. And no wonder the power of God and the anointing of God has walked out of our churches. When we're ashamed. Now, He didn't say just on Sundays. He didn't say if you're ashamed of me on Sunday, then I'm ashamed of you. He said, no, whoever is ashamed of me in this sinful and wicked generation, I am ashamed of them. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:8, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. He said, Timothy, you're a young believer, a young leader in the church. Do not be ashamed of what God has done in your life. Tell about it. And then Paul himself said in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. My friend, in this verse, there is a positive and a negative. The positive is to magnify Him. The negative is, if we do not magnify Him, we're ashamed of Him, and He's ashamed of us. You know, and many of you understand what I'm saying. You've been in those conversations. You've been in that group. You've been at that lunch table or that lunch meeting or in that sales room or whatever it may be. And you've heard that little voice inside of you say, tell them about me. Tell them about me. And at first we think, oh, yeah, I need to tell them. Then we start, well, if I tell them, I may lose this sale. If I tell them, I may not get that promotion. If I tell them, I may get fired or I may lose a friend. And then we kind of just talk ourselves out of it. At that moment, we're ashamed of Him. And He's ashamed of us. There's a positive and a negative in this verse. But the negative should drive us and should inspire in us. That's probably not the best word, but should motivate us and should plant in us this principle that Paul lived by, the negative. I don't want to be ashamed of Christ. I don't want Him to be ashamed of me. Therefore, I'm going to live my life to magnify Him no matter what it cost, by life or by death. By life or by death. The psalmist said, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. That's Psalms 34:3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. One commentator said of this verse, join me in spreading the news together. Let's get the word out. That's what I say to New Hope. Join together. Join Jesus. Join the Apostle Paul in his principle in life. Join together in getting the news out. Then Psalm 40:16, the psalmist said, let those that love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Again, another commentator said this, let all those that know about you tell the world about you, and don't quit, don't stop telling the world, do it continually. I like that, amen? Let all those that really know you go out there and tell the world about you, and don't stop telling them, don't quit telling them, and do it all the time. That's what Paul says. I want to end with this story just to make a kind of a practical application, I guess you'd say. I don't think I've ever told this here over the years, but in 1999, and for about 4 or 5 years there, I ministered in Beijing, China. In one of my trips into Beijing, I had an American missionary who had been there for some years. He said, I got somebody I want you to meet. His name is Alan Ewing, a Chinese believer. He gave me his address and his phone number, and he said, Paul, I've already let him know that you're coming so-and-so dates, and you'll give him a call and try to catch up with him. And he said, when you go to try to find his house, you'll go down these little winding trails and all the houses will look alike, but you'll know his house because on the window there will be a little bitty red cross painted on there about this big. I went. I found his house. It was early on a Sunday morning. He opened the door, invited me in. I met him and his wife, some of his children and grandchildren. And we talked for a while before people started coming for the services. And he shared with me part of his testimony. And this is what he told me. He said, Paul, in 1955-56, when the communists started taking back over China, he said there was 9 main pastors in Beijing at the time. And he said, 1 month they picked us all up. And they took us to the police station, and they told us all we have a certain amount of time to close our churches, stop preaching Christ, or we're going to be put in prison. All of them the first time said no. Every month for the next 8 or 9 months, he said they would pick us all up at least once a month. Tell us the same thing. You either stop preaching, close your churches, or we're going to put you in prison. Alan said, I continually told them no, because I knew what God had called me to do. In 1957, at 42 years of age, they came to his house. He didn't say exactly what month. They knocked on his door. This time, they didn't take him to the police station. They sent him to a prison camp in northern China. He worked every day for 21 years and 8 months in the rice fields, growing and harvesting rice for the communist army. He said, every day we'd come in from the fields. He said, during that 21 years and 8 months, they separated the pastors. He said, I never met another believer. I never saw one page or one portion of Scripture. But he said, we would come in from the fields. The rest of them would go into the little hut where we slept. He said, I'd go over by a wire fence. And he said, I'd sit there for hours up into the night, singing all the Christian songs I could remember, and quoting all the verses I could remember because I didn't want them to get away from me. He said, my favorite song was The Old Rugged Cross. He said, I can't tell you how many times I sung that. During this 21 years and 8 months, he never got a letter from his family. They never got a letter from him. It was forbidden. It was not allowed. He did not know if his wife or children were alive. They did not know if he was alive. When they took him from his home in 1957 at age 46, he had 6 children ranging in age from 6 on up into teenage years. In 1979, he was in his early 70s now. He was, 64. They released him from prison. And you know one of the main reasons they released him? They said he is so old. Now, he was 64. He is so old, he's of no use. He can't go out and start a church and do all these things. Let's just let him go. They sent him back to Beijing, China. You know what Alan Ewing did? He went and found that neighborhood he left 21 years and 8 months later. He walked down those same little paths I walked down. He found that window with that little red cross, and he knocked on the door. And may I say this, this house I was in, no restroom. Just a little two-room house with a little place to cook. And if you wanted to go to the restroom in the middle of the night, you had to get up and go to a communal restroom about 2 blocks away or to take a shower. But when he left that house, as I said, he had 6 children, didn't know what happened to anybody, knocked on that door 21 years and 8 months later, you know who answered the door? His wife. She didn't run off and get a $99 divorce and get with somebody else. She stayed right there, raised those children, praying for him and trusting God, whether she saw him again in this life or in that life, she was going to magnify Christ just like he was magnifying Christ in that prison. 21 years and 8 months. You know, to say all of that, you know what really got me? As he was telling this, he stood up. And at the end, tears started coming down his face. At this, when I met him, he was either 81 or 82. Hundreds came that day. I can't tell you how many services we had just to get him into that little house. He said, I started the church back the next Sunday. And I've had it since 1979, and this was in 2000 or so when I met him. He stood up with tears running down his face, and he said, I have more of a passion, more of a desire. My goal, my ambition in life today is to see the communists come to know Christ. After 21 years and 8 months in prison, not seeing his kids being raised, not seeing grandchildren being born, not being with his wife during those special years, the 40s to the 60s. And it seems we refuse to tell people about Christ simply because we don't want to be rejected as a person. 21 years and 8 months, just like Paul. Do you know that the whole time when he was going to the police station and when he was in prison, do you know all he had to do to get out was to go to one of those guards and say, I deny Jesus. I'll sign that paper. That's what they was trying to get him to do, that he wouldn't have his church anymore. He wouldn't tell people about Jesus. But he said, I wouldn't sign that paper. I wasn't going to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like the Apostle Paul. Let me end with this. What did you write down? Maybe you want to take a glance at your paper. What is our goal in life? What is our ambitions? And there's nothing wrong with having an ambition to live in a certain place, to retire at a certain time, to have a certain job, career, be a drum major, a high school band teacher. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. But on top of those things, controlling those things, controlling the decisions we make about those things, is our goal to magnify Jesus. That's what Paul says. Let's stand this morning. Is Jesus being magnified in us today? When people get around us, do we make Jesus so big they don't have to question who we are, what we stand for, what we believe in, what our hope is built upon, what we desire for them and their soul? Are we a magnifying glass? Are we a telescope? Or are we ashamed of Him? The Father sent the Son, the first coming, to magnify the Father. The Son left us here to magnify Him. And there is a second coming. And He will either be ashamed of us or He will not. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the life of the Apostle Paul. to leave the example for us and the principles and the guidelines that we can direct and live our spiritual lives by. Father, I pray this morning, whatever You have said, whatever You have done in the heart of anyone here, I pray they would respond accordingly. If there's anyone here that does not know Christ, I pray they'd come and speak with the pastor and let him make Jesus big to them. Father, I pray, make us a people in the coming weeks, especially during this holiday season as we celebrate Your first coming, a people that magnifies You no matter the cost. The altars are open this morning. Your pastor is here. Whatever Jesus may have said to you, maybe you're timid, maybe you're shy, maybe you're not an outgoing person, God still wants to use you. Maybe you want to come this morning and just pray and ask God to give you courage and boldness of the Apostle Paul. Because you have co-workers, friends, family members that you want to know about Christ. Maybe you don't know the words. Maybe you don't know how to start the conversations. Maybe you don't know how to magnify Christ. My friend, He will show you. And He will use you. The altars are open.